faith. When you hear the word faith, what do you envision? What's going through your mind? How would you define faith? Now, that might sound like a rhetorical question, but it's really not. Faith. How would you guys define faith? What would you say faith was? Anybody? Ziggy. Believe in something bigger than yourself. Okay. Mike. Believe in something you can't necessarily see. All right. Anyone else? Faith. What runs through your head? Where your trust is without borders. The new Hillsong Oceans. Yes. Faith Hill. Anybody? George Michael's got to have faith. That's what I was thinking when I was standing back there. Anybody else? Faith. How about this? There's two farmers, and they're in the middle of the Midwest, and it's drought season. It's kind of, there's a drought going place. And every morning, one of the farmers would get up, and he'd sit out at the window, and he'd look out, and he'd be praying, God, please send the rain. We need the rain. I know you can do that. Send the rain. And he would sit there, and he would watch, and he'd look in the sky for the clouds to start to form. The other farmer, every morning he would get up and he would get dressed, and as he was getting ready to get in his tractor and go out and plow his fields, he's praying, God, please send the rain. And he'd get up and he'd go out and he'd plant the seed, and he says, God, please send the rain. Which farmer has faith? The second one. The one who is willing to act on that. See, faith is not believing that God can. It is knowing that He will. Faith is deaf to doubt, it's dumb to discouragement, blind to impossibilities, and it knows nothing but success in God. Walking by faith means being prepared to trust where we are not permitted to see. Faith allows God to do for us and with us what we could never do alone. Our text today is about a Roman soldier's faith, and it takes us inside faith and shows us how and what faith does. As we continue this series that we're going through in Luke, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, in a message titled, An Amazing Faith. And in our text, we find a centurion who, although he was a Gentile, he understood who Christ was and who Christ is. Now, this story would be of very special interest to Theophilus. Some of you may remember that he is the Gentile that this story, that this account, this letter is being written to. The story is significant because he is in this story, is a Gentile who exercised faith. Even Jesus would remark that this man's faith was amazing. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 7. If not, they'll be up here and you can follow along that way. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read the whole scripture text for you, and then we'll go and we'll break it apart and take it section by section. It reads like this. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now, only twice in all of Scripture was Jesus said to have marveled or to be amazed. The other time was at the beginning of his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. And that is when he was rejected by his fellow Jews. Luke, in his account in chapter 4, says he was amazed by their lack of faith. The centurion here had a faith that was more perceptive and more sensitive than anything Jesus had witnessed in all of Israel. What could be more horrible than to amaze the Son of God with one's lack of faith? On the other hand, what could be more thrilling than to amaze him with your faith? This centurion, he had an amazing faith. And what I want us to consider this morning as we continue on is, why was Jesus so amazed? What are some of the characteristics that made this man's faith so amazing? The very first characteristic of an amazing faith was that it caused this man to love across barriers. Verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. See, Jesus has now just completed the teaching that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons of all times. And he enters into Capernaum, a city that is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And while Jesus is in Capernaum, he is approached by representatives of a Roman centurion. Now, centurions, they were commonplace throughout the Roman Empire. They were the equivalent in rank to a modern-day army captain. And they normally commanded about 100 soldiers, hence the centurion part. And this particular centurion had a servant who was ill. And Matthew, in his account of this story, uses the term pious, P-A-I-S, which is a young child. Now, whoever the young man was, Luke, as you may remember, who is a doctor, actually said that he was sick and about to die. If you have ever clung to a loved one who was at death's door, and you felt like that person was slowly losing the battle, then you know the centurion's awful sense of helplessness. We are told that this man, this centurion, he loved Israel, even though it was not the land of his birth. It is also evident that this man cared deeply about this young servant. See, this was out of the ordinary, socially, for them at that time. And what the centurion did was he crossed racial and ethnic barriers when he, as a Gentile, he approached the Jews and he appealed to them for help. This man, he loved people who were not like himself. Now, I don't know about you, but at times it's hard to love people who are not in the same social class as I am. The social barriers tend to be there. Sometimes we're not effective in dealing with them. People who are a lot richer than us, people who maybe are a lot poorer than us. Hearing that Jesus was in the area, this centurion decides to risk his reputation by going to the Jews for help. Now, the second characteristic of an amazing faith was that it caused this man to be excited and active in the work of God. Scripture continues and says, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Now, we need to understand that the Jewish elders, they had very little love for the Romans in general, and more specifically, for Roman soldiers. This man must have been a very unique individual for the elders to be willing to approach Jesus on his behalf. But the elders, they not only bring the man's request, but they actually vouch for their Gentile friend. They argue that this man is a man of integrity And he was well liked by the Jews. And he was worthy of Jesus' help. See, verse 4 says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves for you to help him because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. This man, this Roman centurion, had given substantially to the building of a house of worship. See, in that time, Gentile worshipers were barred from attending the temple in Jerusalem. But now to synagogues. The synagogue was a place that even a Gentile could go and listen to the Word of God as it was being taught. So in the time and place that this centurion lived, the major way that God was using to spread His light, to spread His Word, was through the synagogue system. And this centurion, he used his money, his reputation, and his influence to help build one of these synagogues. See, the centurion, he consciously chose to participate. He enthusiastically involved himself in what was the most apparent work that God was doing at the time. Now, in stark contrast, according to George Barna, you know, the church statistician, among adults who regularly attend church, okay, that is those who attend at least once a month, 37% did not even give a dime to the church last year. He goes on to say of those, only 3 to 5% of people who give actually tithe their income. Get this, the average donation by adults who attend non-Catholic church, $17 a week. Comes out to about $68 a month. And this Roman centurion, this Gentile, had given substantially to build a synagogue. Here's a story, listen to this. When Pastor Smith picked up the phone, Special Agent Jones was from the IRS was on the other side. He said, "Is this Pastor Smith?" "It is. I'm calling to inquire about a member of your congregation, a Dr. Shipp. Do you recognize the name?" "Yes, he is a member of my congregation. How can I be of service to you?" "Well, last year, Dr. Smith, in his tax returns, claimed that he made a sizable tax-deductible contribution to your church. Is that true?" Pastor went on and said, "Well, I'll have to check with the bookkeeper, verify the information for you. How much did Dr. Shipp say he contributed? $25,000, answered Agent Jones. "Can you tell me if that is true?" There was a long pause. Then Pastor Smith replied, "I'll tell you what. Call me back tomorrow, and I'm sure that it will be." Some of you will get it. Hopefully you give because you recognize that according to God's word, it is through the local church that He plans to reach a lost world. All of us, each and every one of us, to some extent are aware of what God is doing in the world and around us. As we remember the example of this centurion, I got to ask the question, what is it that God is doing that you are excited about, that matters to you, that you are enthusiastically giving yourself to? Now, the third characteristic of an amazing faith was that it caused this man, this Roman centurion, to approach Christ with great humility. See, we're impressed not only by this man's great love, but also his great humility. This passage reveals two essential components of the Christian faith: an understanding of who Christ is, and an understanding of who we are. In verse 6, it tells us that Jesus went with him, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Before Jesus, he's making his way there, and before he can even get to the house, the centurion soldier sends a second representative to Jesus to tell him that it wasn't necessary for him to come to his house. Now, because the centurion was familiar with Jewish religious customs, he did not wish to put Jesus in a position of having to enter a Gentile house and in so doing make himself unclean. This Roman soldier, a man of considerable influence and power, was also very uniquely humble. He regarded himself as undeserving of having Jesus come under his roof and even felt unworthy of meeting Jesus in the streets. See, the soldier, unlike the Pharisees, didn't ask Jesus for a sign to prove that he was who he said he was. This man doesn't even ask to meet Jesus. That brings us to the fourth characteristic of an amazing faith, was that it caused this man to be willing to trust in Christ alone. He continues on in the second half of verse 7. It says, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion apparently realized that the one who had the power of life and death, the one that could heal with a word, somehow he must be God. And if Christ was divine, then he as a Gentile sinner was unworthy to even meet him. And respectfully, he kneels before Jesus' divine authority. All Jesus has to do is to say the word. And this centurion believes that it is as good as done. There is no evidence that this man ever personally met Jesus or heard Jesus preach, and yet he believed. He made his request based upon what he had heard about Jesus. Did you know that Jesus, he promised a special blessing to people like this centurion and people like you if you call yourself a Christ follower or a believer or a Christian? When Jesus appeared to Thomas and he removed all doubts and he proved that he had risen from the dead, he said to Thomas in John chapter 20, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So if you believe in Jesus Christ, that blessing that Jesus has is extended to the centurion, but it is also extended to you. And the word in verse 8, that's, there's a word there that says also. This officer understands the parallel that is taking place between the way he commanded his soldiers and the way that Jesus commands diseases. If this Roman, with very little spiritual instruction, had that kind of faith in God's word, how much greater should our faith be when we have it with us every day and we can read through it and we can see it? In verse 9, we actually get to see Jesus' reaction to this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to this crowd that's following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." This man remarks, they amaze Jesus so much because they come from a Gentile. He marveled at a Roman centurion whose background, whose circumstances ought to have made it difficult for him to have faith. A man whose occupation, it prized being big and tough. A man who was steeped in paganism. A man who was actually hated by the Jews, because he was a Roman and a soldier. Yet in spite of all the circumstances that went against him, here stood a man who is a striking example of faith. As we begin wrapping this up, that's your clue, Jason. almost as an afterthought, Luke adds in verse 10, and oh, by the way, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. An afterthought. They go and the servant's healed. See, what startled and impressed Jesus here was the characteristics that any one of us can have in our lives. Some think that an amazing faith is the ability to do the miraculous. But you know what? Miracles are something that Jesus can do at any time. I want to make sure that you understand with me this morning that there are some of those people, some of us here, whose lives would impress Jesus because of our faithful, godly lives that we live. The characteristics of an amazing faith are something that anyone can have. The characteristics of amazing faith will love across all barriers. They will be excited and they'll be active in the work of God. They will allow us to approach Christ with great humility. And finally, the characteristics of an amazing faith is that we would be willing to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone.